Did I turn it on? Okay. In this Sunday school hour, I want to take on a topic that in and of itself I probably wouldn't be comfortable in addressing, but yet in the providence of God, I will be away over the next two Lord's Days, next Lord's Day on vacation, and then in 2 weeks I've been asked to preach at the ordination service of a new elder, a man by the name of Dan, at the Heritage Reformed Baptist Church in Akron, Ohio. And they've asked me, Pastor Albert Martin's preaching, giving the charge to the elder, and they've asked me to give the charge to the congregation in 2 weeks. So I've been thinking about that responsibility coming up in a couple weeks, and knowing that while I'm away next week, if I'm to really enjoy it, and if my wife is to enjoy a little vacation, then I needed to start working ahead. For some reason, my wife doesn't appreciate it when I'm on vacation and I'm working and having my face in a book or a computer. And so, in light of what I've been thinking about this week, I thought I would take this Sunday school hour to at least have you consider with me, what's the responsibility of a congregation to her elders? We can often speak about what's the responsibility of an elder to a congregation, but how often do we think about what is my responsibility as part of the body of Christ to the men that we call as pastors and elders in this place? Does the Word of God have anything to say with regard to that? Does the Word of God give the congregation any particular responsibility to the elder? And again, I say that I'm not real comfortable even addressing this, especially, I won't have problem at Heritage, I'll go after them. But to you, it may seem more self-serving to me if I address this topic with regard to the congregation's responsibility to the elder. But since the Word of God is not silent on this, I guess we should never be silent on it. And when appropriate and there's opportunity to address it. But let me ask you, do you know of any texts, any passages in which you as a congregation are told what your responsibility is towards your elder? Or do you believe the Scripture says you have any responsibility towards your elder? Maybe you don't know of a passage, but you say, well, doesn't it say something about something in the Word of God? Say, I'm trying to let you do a little bit of my work for me and see what you come up with. So I'll just throw it open to you. I do have notes, and we will get to my notes. But is there anything? Yeah, Ken? Okay. All right. Yeah, and that's not one of the passages I've looked at, because I wasn't thinking financially, but it is a responsibility. Somebody know where the text is? Galatians 6? Yeah. Do you know where in Galatians 6? Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with him who teaches him. Is that what you were thinking of? Is that what you were thinking of, Ken? Oh, maybe there's others that tell you that you need to. Are you thinking about the one that says he's worthy of double honor? The one who labors in the word is worthy of double honor? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, that's the one, yeah. verse 17, the elder who rules well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is thrashing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? Those are what you were thinking about. All right. Yes. So you're thinking about Acts chapter 6, where the widows were being neglected, and they were saying, listen, let's find some men who can give themselves to taking care of these widows so that the men might give themselves to the word and to prayer. All right? Any other text come to mind? Yes, Tim? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if somebody comes up with an accusation, we're told you've got to have two or three witnesses to verify that before you bring it forward. All right. Anything else come to mind? All right. We're going to get to those. Those are the ones I'm looking at. Hebrews 13. All right. You can turn over there. Hebrews 13. In fact, right now, I'm going in the direction of looking at Hebrews 13, three verses of Scripture here in Hebrews 13. Verse 7, remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. All right. Also, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. And even if you go down to verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. All right. So here are three different texts in which responsibility is given to the people of God concerning the leadership or the authority over them in the church. One other passage which I've looked at, and I'll refer to it, but at this point I don't think it's going to be our main text with regard to 2 weeks from now, but that's in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read these words. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace with one another. Here again, I see three statements that I think parallel to what the writer of Hebrews writes. But he says, number one, you're to appreciate them. And that word appreciate is the word to know them. And by that, it doesn't mean simply, what's his name? You know, do you ever talk to someone and says, what's your pastor's name? And they're like, what is his name? All right. And maybe they do that because they just refer to him as pastor, but that's not what Paul means here. Know his name, but you ought to recognize him. You ought to value him. All right. And then secondly, he says that you're to esteem them very highly because of their work. You're to give the ear to them. You're to recognize them as those whom God has given you to instruct you in the Word of God, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And then it says, live at peace with one another. You ought to have a relationship that is marked by closeness, not by distance or tension. Don't seek to avoid them, but you ought to live at peace with them. Be willing to look at them eyeball to eyeball and enter into a relationship, an honorable relationship with them. Well, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, I will at least set before you some of the things that I have considered as we've opened up this text and I've lived in this text for a couple days now. For you, the first thing I would have you notice with me is how these ones are identified. These ones that you are to know and value and obey and greet, how are they identified? And here I see they're identified in three ways. Number one, they are leaders. They are leaders in all three verses, in verse 7, in verse 17, and in verse 24. We have the word that means one who's given authority. In fact, the word that is used is a word that means that someone has placed them in authority over you. They're to be considered an authority, but it is an authority that is designated. It comes from another. It is not an authority that's given to them by birth. I was raised in a royal family. Therefore, since my parents were of royalty and had authority over this kingdom, I naturally am next in line to take over that authority. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is authority that's been given to someone by another. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 10, Luke described Joseph, and he says of Joseph that Pharaoh made him a governor. That's the same word that's used here. Governor, a leader over Egypt and Pharaoh's household. So Joseph is referred to as one who was by Pharaoh given authority over the people of Egypt and of his own household. He was the governor. In Matthew 27, in verse 2, it speaks of Pilate. And Pilate, we are told, was the governor. It's the same term that's used. In other words, Pilate had authority, but his authority was only given to him by Caesar. Caesar had designated him as governor. And so while he was an authority, his responsibility was not to make law, but he was to see that the law was known and obeyed. Caesar would hand down the law. Pilate, as governor, would then, with his authority designated to him, was to see that the law was obeyed and known by the people. Now, could a governor abuse that authority? Yeah, he could. But primarily, his responsibility was to do what his authority designated him to do. That's the term that is used here. When we read in Hebrews 13 that you are to remember those who lead, and that you're to obey and submit to them who have charge over your soul. Let them do it with joy. Obey your leaders, it says. Same terminology. And then in verse 24, greet all your leaders. The term that is used is, yes, they have authority, but it is designated to them. So as this word is used in the church, it carries the same idea. This term recognizes that the leaders in the church are only designated leaders. And there is really only one true ruler and head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He's the one who gives then to the church leaders, authorities. If you read John Owen and volumes, I think it's 15 and 16 that deals with ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. It's one of John Owen's favorite terms. He doesn't so much refer to the leaders in the church as pastors or as elders. He loves to refer to them as governors. The governors of the church. So, you know, I guess if you want to refer to me as the governor, it may not be an unbiblical term. All right. If you mean by that, you have authority in the church that has been designated to you by another. All right. It has the idea of one who has designated authority. All right. So that's the first way they're identified. The second way they're identified here in the text, and I don't plan on opening this up in Akron because Pastor Martin's going to do that, I think, at least to some degree, with regard to the elders. But the second way the leaders are identified in this text is by their duty. What are they to do? What's the elder supposed to be doing? Well, notice what it says. There in verse 7. They speak the word of God. Remember those who spoke the word of God. So there are to be ones who open the word of God, teaching the word of God. One of their primary responsibilities is to be in the word. Even as Jason mentioned there in Acts chapter 6, these men were giving themselves to caring for widows, but there's only so much time in the day, and if they're caring for the widows, then they're neglecting other responsibilities, which included being in the Word and in prayer. And the people recognize, this isn't right. These men need to give themselves to the Word and to prayer. And while, yes, it is a legitimate responsibility to take care of these widows, we've got to do something so that these men can get back into the Word and to pray for the good of our souls. So what do? Well, let's look among us and see if we can find some men who can take these responsibilities so these men can give themselves to the Word. So they're to speak the word of God. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The elders have a responsibility to keep watch over your souls. At the end of the day, they ought to be men who are seeking to help you persevere in your walk with God. So they give themselves to that work, teaching the Word of God, keeping watch over your souls. Now they are to teach the Word of God. Right? They're not to come along. It'd be like if Pilate decides, well, you know, I'm the governor, and therefore I'll decide this and that. Even though Caesar may not recognize this as a new law, I think it's a good law. So I'm going to say, you've got to do this because I'm the governor. The pastor can't come along and say, well, I think you ought to do this. But he has no biblical text to back up what he thinks you ought to do. He's just presenting his own thoughts, his own ideas. That's a misuse of his authority. The Word of God is that which is their standard and how they ought to lead the people. Well, thirdly, they're identified, first of all, by their responsibilities. They are authorities, designated authorities. Secondly, their duties. They are to speak the word of God and keep watch over your souls. But thirdly, I think in this text, they're identified by their number. By their number. Each one of these speaks of them in the plural. There is a plurality of elders. There is more than one. And certainly the norm of a biblical church is to have more than one elder. It should be abnormal when there is only one elder. And we recognize in the providence of God, even if you read our Constitution, there may be seasons in which a church only has one elder. And we have steps that are taken if that's the case, even in our own Constitution. But the biblical norm is there should be a plurality of elders, more than one, who give themselves to watching over your souls and seeing that the Word of God is being proclaimed and proclaiming that Word as it goes forth. And so here I believe we have the biblical argument with regard to the plurality. I know we live in a time in which a plurality of elders, at least with regard to both having a parity and a plurality, men who are on equal footing. I know churches today, they have, so some friends of mine and I, we've talked about this, you know, they have, you know, if you want, they got a preaching pastor. That's all he does. He just preaches, you know. And we joke around. There's a job I'd like to have. Just to preach. Now, if you got a counseling issue, oh, don't go to the preaching pastor. You go to the executive pastor or the counseling pastor. Oh, you got a problem with your children? Well, don't go to the preaching pastor or the counseling pastor. You go to the children's pastor, who are all under the senior pastor. And they all have different stages in responsibility. And while an eldership may have varying gifts, you may have a man in your eldership who's very good with young people. And you ought to use him for those young people. But when it comes to the authority in the church, they should be an equal plane. They're all elders and all have the same responsibility of seeing the Word of God goes forth and of seeing that your soul is cared for. And so here we see that there is a plurality of elders. So they are men who are authorities in the church, teaching the Word of God, keeping watch over your soul, and there should be, normally, more than one who have that responsibility. There's the elders in the church. All right, any questions or comments or additions to all that's been said? Yes, Tim? That's Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7, 17, and 24. Anything else? And then the question comes, okay, so if God has given you as a body of Christ elders, what is your responsibility towards them? Is it to make their life as difficult as you can? Is it to, you know, whatever other things you might think of? What is your responsibility towards them? It was interesting. I was in going through this. I came across an article about how sheep are to treat their pastors. How sheep are to treat their pastors. And the man who wrote the article said that not long ago, a well-meaning group of laymen came from a neighboring church to see me. They wanted me to advise them on some convenient and painless method of getting rid of their pastor. Right. So they went to another pastor and said, tell us, how can we get rid of our pastor? We don't want to hurt him, and we don't want to drag this thing out. How do we get rid of our pastor? I'm afraid, he says, however, I wasn't much help to them. At the time, I had not had the occasion to give the matter serious thought. But since then, I have pondered the matter a great deal. And the next time someone comes for advice, here's what I would tell them. If you want to get rid of your pastor, number one, look the pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching, and say amen once in a while, and that man will preach himself to death. Number two, pat him on the back. Brag on his good points. And that man will work himself to death. Number three, rededicate your life to Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do. Preferably, some lost people that he could witness to. And that man will die of heart failure. And number four, get the church to unite in prayer for that preacher. And soon he'll become so effective that a larger church will come and take him off your hands. Those are the four ways to get rid of your pastor painlessly and quickly. I thought that was cute. Because that's not what we think of when we think about getting rid of our pastor painlessly. But I thought it was an interesting little article. Well, so what is our responsibilities to our elders? Well, here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, first of all, you are told to remember them. You're to remember them and imitate them. Now, you know that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a people who he wants to see persevere in their walk with God. He understood that they were growing weary and they were wanting to quit. And he wants them to press on and not to give up. And one of the means that the writer here sets before the people to help them to persevere is to remember those who led you. Remember them. Remember them and how they are here to assist you to finish well. They want you. If you have a godly pastor, he wants you to finish well. The Christian life is not an easy life. There are difficulties along the path. It doesn't get easier as we go along. Discouragement suddenly surrounds us. And here the writer desires that the people of God cross the finish line well. And so he counsels them and he says to them, remember those men who spoke the word of God to you. Remember how they longed to be a benefit to you and your walk with God, so that you will not grow weary and you'll understand that God has given you pastors to come along beside you to help you so that you would finish well. Again, I'm reminded as I was thinking about this to James. James chapter 5. Where James, again, was exhorting those who he was writing to persevere as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And you might recall some time ago when we were looking at this passage, it's a passage that for many years I had difficulty wrapping my head around. There in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Now, I don't know how many of you remember when we looked at that text. What does it mean? If anyone among you is sick, well, we naturally think of someone who has some physical affliction. A man who has some physical problems. And we think about calling the elders to him. And the elders put a little oil on him. And then the Word of God says that when they call the elders and they pray over him and anoint him with oil, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who was sick. And so, because we're thinking physically, we have some who have this practice of saying, you know, if I got this growth in some part of my body, let me call the elders, let them put a little oil on it and pray over me, and I'm going to be healed. It seems to be what the passage says. But remember, the passage here, the word sick is the same word. It can mean physical sickness. But primarily, this word is used in Scripture to refer to those who are weary. To those who are in the midst of some type of affliction, and they want to give up, and they want to quit. It's the same word that's used by the Apostle Paul there in Corinthians when he talks about his thorn in the flesh. And I believe that what James is telling us, and I believe the context bears this out. James isn't talking about, listen, if you find a rash on your hand, call for the pastors, let them put a little oil on it, pray over you, and it'll be healed. I believe that what James is saying here in the context is this. As you're on this journey, and you're feeling discouraged, and you're growing weary, and you're dealing with certain issues with regard to your walk with God, and you want to give up, and you want to quit, listen, I've given you elders. Call for them. And let them come and pray with you. And I believe the idea of anointing with oil refers to the fact of them coming along and encouraging you. To be a method of bringing relief to you in the midst of your turmoil. And then as they're praying with you and seeking to be a benefit to you, bringing the Word of God to be that ointment that will be a benefit to your soul, God will hear them and will help you go on and not quit. But persevere. And oftentimes, when we're in the midst of some challenge spiritually or emotionally, we're in the midst of going through some affliction, and we're growing weary with regard to our walk with God. Sometimes, as a congregation, our mentality is, I don't want my pastors to know. They'll think less of me. If my pastors know, they might think less of me. So please don't tell them. And I believe James is telling us here, no, you ought to know them. You ought to recognize them. You ought to remember them in the midst of going through these things. For they are the men who will come along beside you, and I pray and trust will be a help to you to get you to heaven by and by. And so sometimes, I mean, I've had that occasion, and maybe you've done that, I don't know, but I've had people call me from other churches and say, can I come and see you and talk to you? And I say, well, why don't you go to your pastor? I don't want him to know. I don't want him to know. And my response is usually, listen, I will not speak to you about the issue unless you tell your pastor that you're speaking to me about this issue. Because he ought to be the one caring for your soul. Now, if you talk to him and tell him you'd like to speak to me and he says, okay, then we'll talk. But your pastor's the gift God's given you to help you. You're not to put on a show for your pastor. You're not supposed to make everything look like it's hunky-dory when it's not with your pastor. He's there to help you, to care for you. And you ought to remember him when you're going through issues in which you feel like you can't go on. You ought to be, as Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, you ought to appreciate them. Know them. if your response is, I don't want him to know, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You ought to remember him. Remember him when you're going through difficulties. Because he wants to come along beside you and care for you. And get you to heaven. And I believe that's just quickly what I've come to the conviction, and there may be some who disagree with me, but I think that's what James is telling us here in James 5. It brought more light to it. And I got to tell you, I'm indebted to Pastor MacArthur. He has a whole sermon based on that, and I found it very helpful to understand this passage, because I'm thinking every time somebody's sick, am I supposed to take oil and am I supposed to dab it on their head? Because it's not the word dab here. You're supposed to pour oil on them. And then, you know, what do I do with that? And I pray for them. And, you know, if that rash doesn't go away, am I disqualified from the eldership? Are I supposed to be? But I think in light of the terms that are used here, I don't think James is really dealing with physical sickness. I think he's dealing with the weariness of a believer and how they ought to look to their pastors for help in that time of need. That's why pastors need fellow pastors. For the same thing. So that's the first thing. I mean, there's other things I could say with regard to it, but I think I'll leave it there. Just remember them. Remember them. As they speak the word of God to you. As they live their life before you. James says, notice how they live their lives. Now, that's a sobering thing. Because he says, imitate their faith. That's a weighty issue for any man who's an elder. To think that you're commanded to look at your elders and imitate their faith. See how they behave themselves. You want that responsibility? Listen, I want to run. I want to run. But I trust by the grace of God, who's given me this designated authority, there's something I hope that people see in my life that will be a benefit to them. And as Paul says there in Corinthians as well, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so you're to remember them. That's the first thing. Any questions or comments or anything with regard to that? Okay, secondly, from Hebrews, to go back to Hebrews 13. Secondly, you're to obey your leaders and to submit to them. Right. Not only do you look to your leaders as those who want to help you persevere, but it seems to me that the writer of Hebrews is saying, look to your elders as those who want to help you grow, who want to help you grow in the Lord. Right. They're the ones who teach you the Word of God, and as they teach you the Word of God, you're to obey and submit. Place yourself under that Word. These are men who are keeping watch over your soul. Someone just recently asked me this question. Do you get nervous when you get in that pulpit? And after preaching to some of you folks over 28 years, I mean, I figure by this time, you know who I am. And to say I get in the pulpit, do I get nervous? Not like I did 28 years ago. Not with regard to, oh, what are these people going to think of me? And I hope I do everything the way they want it done and so forth. I don't get stage fright. But I do get nervous with regard to the awesome responsibility that comes with standing behind that pulpit and preaching the Word of God to you. Because I need to preach it accurately. And I need to apply it to our lives. And that's an awesome responsibility. There isn't a Sunday morning that I'm not down in my study at 6 o'clock saying, you know, Lord, it's here on paper, but, you know, I don't know. You're going to have to help me. And anytime you have this responsibility, it's not unusual for my wife to say to me, are you ready? And she knows my answer. I don't know why she keeps asking, because she gets the same answer. Because it's always no, because I'm never ready. I feel like there's still something more that needs to be done before I come. But now it's time, and I've got to open it. But I want to be accurate and I want to be helpful to the people of God. But the people of God, number one, need to come and hear it. And secondly, the people of God need to say, okay, Lord, teach us. If this is the Word of God, teach us from the authority that you've given to us and help us to be obedient. Yeah. I never want you to just be impressed with my outlines. I want the Word of God to come home to your hearts and lives. And I trust that when we leave here, I want you to say, Lord, I want to be obedient. How does that apply to me? What does that mean for my life? This man desires for me to grow. And so, Lord, as he opens the Word of God, teach me. Teach me your Word from the spokesman that you've given to us. So that you will obey and submit. Again, to the Word of God. Now, if I get up here and tell you my opinion, you know, if I get up here and I say to you, I believe every family should at least have 4 children. All right? You may say, well, where do you get that in your Bible? And leave here saying, you know, we've got 2 children, but my conscience is clear. There's no place in the Bible that says I got to have 4. All right? But if it's thus saith the Lord, and the principles of God's Word are opened up to you, may God give you a heart that says, I will obey and I will submit. It's interesting that the language that the writer uses here is the language of a horse with a bit in its mouth, you know, the bridle. And you take that horse and you make it go this way. I mean, I'm not a great horseman, but I think most of you get the idea. You know, get that bridle in his mouth, make him go. And that's what the pastor, he takes the Word of God and he wants to steer you in the right direction that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to Him and His Word. If you have a man or men who are committed to teaching you the Word of God. To submit and to obey. For they're going to give an account. And it says, let them do it with joy and not with grief. For this would be profitable to you. This is for your benefit. So make him a happy man. Make your pastor a happy man. And how does that come about? It doesn't come about just because of the budget. Okay? We may think that. Well, you know, if we put a certain number in the budget, our pastor will be happy. But it comes when he sees the people of God responding to the Word of God that he's proclaiming and obeying and submitting to it. That's the second responsibility. Third responsibility comes in verse 24. And it says, greet your leaders. Greet your leaders. And again, I don't have time to open this up and I'm not sure exactly where we're going to go and how far I'll go with it in a couple of weeks there in Akron. But if you remember correctly, you know, referring back, because I know you guys remember these things. But if you remember correctly, when we did the one another's, we looked at the greet one another's. Do you remember that study? Greeting one another's. And that idea of greeting one another is not just, hi, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? Got that duty over with. But greeting one another speaks about a relationship that we have with each other, a relationship that is marked by warmth, by love, by peace, and by joy. Now, why do I say that? Well, quickly look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And here we find that responsibility given to us there in verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And the idea here is that of one of affection, of genuine love for each other. And notice, before he says that, notice verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be happy. Be made complete. Have everything. The idea of making everything complete is it's the idea of a broken bone that's been set in place. So it's the idea that in the church, things can get out of joint at times, and we need to bring things back together. Be complete. Be working as you ought to be working. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live at peace. And the love of God and peace will be with you. Well, these are wonderful. We ought to be a people that are rejoicing and at peace with one another and complete and comforting each other. That's all involved with this idea of greeting. So if we go back to Hebrews 13 and he says, greet your leaders, I believe what he's saying is, make sure your relationship to your leaders is one that is marked by joy, by comfort, by completeness, by peace. Because many times, your relationship to your leaders can be marked by tension. I don't like him. He's not like other guys. I like so-and-so better than him, don't you? Or it can be marked by distance. You know, I just want to stay away as far away as I can from my pastor. I like it when he's in the pulpit and I'm back in the back row. Got you, Cheryl, see? I'm back in the back because I want to keep my distance. But there ought to be a desire. I want to get to know my pastor. I want him to know me. I want my pastor to know me. And to have joy in your relationship to your pastor. That's your responsibility. To consider him as, or them as men who want to help you persevere. Remember them. They want to help you grow. Submit and obey to them as they teach you the Word of God. And I haven't got this final point down yet, but except for this, so that you might have love. You might have a relationship together. You need to work on building. It's not that, well, you know, I'm waiting for the pastor to build a relationship with me. No, I need to be building a relationship with him. What am I doing to build a relationship with my pastor? Well, those are the responsibilities. My time's up, so I'll take another minute or so if there's any questions or comments. And I hope it's been helpful. I know it's been a bit disjointed because I will be doing some work on this throughout the week, but not as much as I would if I hadn't done anything. Any questions or comments or anything? Take that as a no. Well, see me privately if you have some suggestions. And I'll take it to Akron with me. All right? But again, I'm not saying these things to be self-serving or because something's going on that I want to change here. But again, it's part of the Word of God, and I trust God will use it to help us with regard to our responsibilities as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time in your Word. And we pray that even as we now come to worship you, that you will come and meet with us. Father, may you send your Spirit among us and may you give us a sense of your presence as we gather together. For these things we do ask in Christ's name. Amen.